Let's turn in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. We'll read this chapter, and the text for the message is verses 12 and 13. God's Word in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that is Old Testament Joshua, who led Israel into the land of Canaan, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless the reading of his word to us in this afternoon and in this week. Our text is verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The little word for that begins our text, beloved, means that we need to pay special attention to what follows in our text, because it is a powerful incentive to heed or listen to the exhortation that comes before. And the exhortation that comes in verse 11 is labor to enter that rest. And then the negative, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And this is an exhortation that you find throughout the book of Hebrews, a calling to labor into to enter into the rest that in the New Testament still remains for the people of God. The rest of God's covenant relationship. Because God's covenant is the rest that remains for us. We are in that covenant now. We do know of that rest. We taste that rest through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet there is a rest that remains for the people of God. We have entered into His covenant through faith, His gift to us. And yet in this world, again, between the already of the coming of Christ, what He accomplished for us in His life and death, what He did for us on the cross and in His resurrection, and the not yet of the realized perfect rest of heaven. We as the people of God are in need of this exhortation because we are in the body of sin and death. And there still remains within us many weaknesses and infirmities that are as so many weights hindering us from running the race. So this exhortation, labor to enter the rest, is addressed to those who are in Jesus Christ, who have a place in the house of God. And over this house of God, the family of God, Jesus Christ is set as Lord, as the high priest of our confession. His voice speaks to us in our text, and He is the Word of God. In His house, here now, we are in His territory. And before Him, the thoughts and intents of our hearts are discerned. All things are naked and open before His eyes, and He is the one with whom we have to do. He confronts us with this truth as an incentive to continue to labor, not to drive us on in terror, but to woo us on in mercy. For He draws us to Himself, as we read at the end of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And seeing that we have this high priest, let us examine ourselves in this week, and pray that the Spirit of Jesus will apply this word to our hearts, to remember Him with whom we have to do, as Judge and as Savior. So we consider our text under the theme, with whom we have to do. We notice first who He is. We notice second what He does. And third, having to do with Him. Who He is, who the Word of God is in our text, is not an impersonal it, but it is a living He. We need to understand our text this way, that the Word of God here, that is said to be living and powerful, which we will come to in a moment, the Word of God is not an it, but it is a person. It is the Word of God who has become flesh in Jesus Christ. The Word of God who lived for 33 and a bit more years on this earth in the form of a servant and in the likeness of sinful flesh, who was crucified on Calvary's cross, who was buried, who rose again the third day and ascended into heaven. The Word of God is the mighty, living, glorious Christ Himself. We need to understand that because some have understood the Word of God here to refer to the Scriptures or the preaching. And it is true that, as we will see again, that the preaching and the Word of God reveal Jesus Christ to us. But however true it is that the contents of Holy Scripture and the contents of the Word preached according to the Scriptures, which reveal Christ, judge and discern our hearts. Apart from the living Christ, the Word of God in the Bible and the Word of God that is proclaimed have no power to search, to pierce, to divide, to discern, or to make manifest. Take, for example, the fact that if the preaching of the Word of God only was meant by this text, what it says of piercing and of judging, of discerning, could not be applied. Because all over the earth, men and women and young people hear the Word of God preached and they disregard it. All over the world, the gospel is preached. The ministry of the Word is carried out. People are called to turn from their sins and unto Jesus Christ. And people refuse to come and be converted. Regardless of their danger, they reject the preaching of the Word of life. They don't allow it to make a lasting impression on their heart, so that their joy, if there is any, arises from a temporary faith and is soon choked out by the cares and pleasures of this world and produces no fruit. Jesus teaches this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. But further, the text itself makes plain that the Word of God here with whom we have to do is a person. Because verse 13 says, there is not any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The text is speaking of a person. And that person is Jesus, the Word of God. And yet it is true, because Jesus Himself is not on earth with us today, so that we hear Him personally with His voice speak to us, that Jesus comes to speak to us through the Scriptures and in the preaching of the Word of God. These two are inseparably related, Christ and His Bible and His preaching. No word is heard without the Scriptures. Those Scriptures themselves are not mighty without the living Christ who speaks. If you separate the personal Word of God, the Word made flesh, from the Scriptures, all you have left is the word of a man that has no power to pierce the heart of people, to convict of sin, to call to faith, and to save. It's much as, beloved, if we would separate the body and blood of Christ from the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper next week, so that when we come to eat the bread and drink the wine, we receive them only as that, and not as symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, through which the Holy Spirit gives us to fellowship with Christ Himself. The Holy Spirit joins the body of Christ, which is now in heaven, in an incomprehensible way with the bread and wine, so that by faith in the Lord's Supper, we discern Christ. We feed on Him. We enjoy fellowship with Him. And He strengthens our faith. So with His Word, Jesus Christ speaks in the Bible and through the preaching. The Holy Spirit joins Christ and His Word together, so that when Jesus comes in the Scriptures and in the preaching, He makes Himself known to us. He convicts, He judges, He discerns. And this is what 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches, when we read of the power of Christ through His Word, 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, where Peter says to the believers being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that there's only one word of God that lives and abides forever. The Bible will not live and abide forever. In heaven, the Bible will not be needed. Preaching will not be needed in heaven. There's only one word of God who lives and abides forever, and that's Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to say in verses 24 and 25, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And there you see the word, Jesus Christ, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Indeed, who by the gospel speaks to us as his people. With Jesus, therefore, we have to do in this word of God here in his house. The word of God, Jesus Christ, speaks to us. Let us hear his voice. For out of his mouth comes the sharp sword of the word. This is what the Apostle John too saw of the living Christ in his vision in Revelation chapter 1. When the exalted Christ appeared to him with a word to write and to bring to the seven churches in Asia Minor. In language that echoes our text, John describes his vision of the living Christ in Revelation 1 as one out of whose mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Beloved, hear the words of our text. And hear the words of Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him, again, not it, him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. The word of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our text not only identifies the word of God, but it describes what he does as he comes to us. What Jesus does by the word that he speaks. Our text speaks first of all of his might. He doesn't come weak and feeble, but he comes mightily. His word, verse 12, is quick and powerful. And quick there means the same thing that it does in the Apostles' Creed when we confess Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead. The word of God is living. And in the original word order of the text, the word quick is first in verse 12. For living is the word of God and powerful and sharper. Jesus is living. He is full of divine life. He is full of heavenly and eternal life. And with that life, he speaks. Remember 1 Peter 1, verse 23. The word of God who lives and abides forever. He is living. And therefore, he is powerful. Literally, that word is energetic. He is living and energetic. He's full of energy. He is not like the word of a man, which can communicate to you certain thoughts, which can communicate to you certain ideas and desires of the one who is speaking, but which has no power, no energy to enter you and to move you in one direction or another. It is true that men can move by their words. But those words That movement is external and emotional. Man's words have no power to convince and convict the way that Jesus does with his life and with his energy. Because he is the living word, he accomplishes God's will with that word and in himself. He never comes in vain. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, God speaking of his word, Jesus Christ, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Jesus saves. Jesus condemns. Jesus makes alive. And Jesus kills. Jesus brings you and me to sorrow and confession of our sins. Jesus smites us so that in this week of self-examination, we humble ourselves before God and we consider that our sins and the wrath of God against us for our sins is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Don't we read all over the scriptures of the power of the living word of God? That word darkens. It has a negative effect on people's minds and hearts. It hides Christ from the wise and prudent and blinds unbelieving minds. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 15 and 16 says that Christ blinds many Jewish minds and hearts even today so that they read Moses, they read the Old Testament with a veil over their heart, and they do not see Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. But at the same time, the Word of God illuminates, opened the mind of Jesus' disciples. Jesus opened their minds so that they understood the Scriptures, according to Luke 24, verse 45. Jesus blinded the eyes of the Pharisees and the self-righteous. And he gave true spiritual sight to the man born blind in John 9, verses 35 to 38. So that after Christ had healed his natural blindness and came to that man after he had confessed Christ in the synagogue of the Jews and had been cast out by the self-righteous Pharisees, Jesus could come to that man and ask him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And that man answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." Jesus gave faith to that man to believe in him. The word of God is a savor, a smell of death unto death for a Judas Iscariot and for a Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 6, and for a world-loving Demas who will forsake the Apostle Paul for the comforts of this world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And Jesus is a savor of life, a perfume of eternal life to a 5 times married Samaritan woman, a roguish Zacchaeus who has lived a life of robbery and thievery, a thief dying on the cross, and a woman caught in adultery who heard the voice of Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus is that word of God that cheers and comforts and kindles passion and is a consuming fire that burns up and destroys, working out God's eternal good pleasure of the saving of his people, the hardening of those who are not, and ultimately in all things, the glory of God. Jesus is mighty. He's energetic and powerful. But our text highlights one aspect of his work and calls our attention to it. He judges. He is, the last part of verse 12, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner is literally critic. He is a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Remember to whom this text is addressed. It is written by the inspired writer to the church of God, who had been called out of Judaism, who was tempted to return to Judaism by the persecution of unbelieving Jews and to practice again the rites and ceremonies of the Old Testament, not as cultural practices, but as means of salvation. And Jesus comes to this church through the writer and says, I am the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your hearts. I am the one to whom you must give account. Jesus is the critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. As a judge, he penetrates to our inmost being. Again, Jesus is in heaven. He does that as he speaks through his Spirit. And his Spirit joins himself to the Word of God in the Scriptures that reveal Jesus to us as the Word of God in the preaching that sets forth Christ. And that Word enters our inmost being. It gets into all the nooks and crannies, even those that we do not know are there. It penetrates into the closets of our soul that we thought were well and truly shut against the monsters within. The Word penetrates us to reprove, to drag out of darkness into the light, and to discern, to pronounce judgment upon the thoughts and intents of our heart. To emphasize the precision of the judgment of Christ, the text compares him to a sharp two-edged sword, a sword of iron, a sword of steel, and pronounces Christ sharper than that sword, because Christ, unlike any earthly sword, is able to penetrate, even our text says, to the dividing asunder of our souls and spirits and of the joints and marrow, and to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That is some fine precision. Our text says that Jesus discerns our thoughts, our intents, our souls, and our spirits. And what on earth is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact that when the Word of God penetrates to our hearts, it distinguishes our secret inclinations and desires and motives. It does this with respect to our soul life. Our soul life is our thinking life, our willing, our processing of our sensory data that comes in through all of our five senses, our seeing and hearing and smelling and tasting and feeling. Our soul life includes our loves and hates, our rejoicing and our sorrows. That's our soul life. The life that relates to this present world and all of its relationships. And then, too, there's our spirit. And our spirit is our life that, as it relates to God and spiritual things, which also is a life of joy and sorrow, of love, of pleasure and displeasure. The Word of God pierces into the joints and marrow of each of these. He distinguishes, Jesus does, and exposes whether our joy is joy in God or whether we rejoice in the things here below. Jesus discerns whether our repentance is true godly sorrow and repentance for sin. What 2 Corinthians 7 calls repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Or whether the sorrow that we feel for sin is simply a sorrow because of the consequences of sin, a sorrow of the world that works death. Again, in the words of 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Jesus discerns whether we are seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven first in our life and the righteousness of that kingdom, or whether we are seeking the things on earth which will be burned up in the last day when all the works of man perish in fire, as 2 Peter 3 verse 10 reminds us. Always Jesus discerns and he judges our hearts. Our heart, as we saw last week, that sometimes condemns us, that comes to us and says, remember these sins? You're going to hell for them. The heart that engages the devil in conversation and begins to listen to his accusations more than the promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus himself. Jesus discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts and pronounces a verdict upon them. He does this without respect of persons. Jesus cuts past all of the polite words that we speak, all of the superficial smiles and greetings that we may practice to give the impression that all is okay. The polite words and actions that hide motives of hatred and envy against our neighbor. Jesus discerns all of these because all things are naked and opened before his eyes. He is the all-seeing judge. No earthly judge sees as sharply as Jesus. No earthly judge can see the heart of the one who is in the dock before him. But Jesus, as the Word of God, sees and discerns your hearts and mine in all of their detail. He discerns all of our soul and spirit life with everything that belongs to them, as the living and energetic Word of God. So we have to do with him. How shall we do with him? Well, as we dwell in his house at this moment, he's coming to us. He's speaking to us through the Scriptures. He doesn't just do that here, though. He does that whenever you open the Word of God. When you meditate on the Word in your inner closet. When you read the sacred Scriptures in your devotions as a married couple. When you open the Bible and read and explain it to your children in family worship. And then at church, as in the preaching as well as in the catechism room with the children, through the personal exhortations and admonitions that we give to one another as we live together in the church and we bring the Word of God to each other through the admonition that the elders bring on behalf of Christ with the Word of God to those who are walking in sin, reminding them that they are called to labor to enter into the rest, that Jesus sees their hearts and calls them to Him. Whether we sit in our house or drive by the way, whether we sit in our office or lie down or rise up, the Word of God is with us, living, energetic, penetrating, piercing, dividing, judging. So that with that Word we have to do. With that Word, we too are naked and open. What shall we do with Him? He's not a philosophy that's given for our examination. He's not an opinion that's submitted for our judgment. He's not even a doctrine that is something we can assent to intellectually or we can memorize the right answer. He is the Word of life and death. Beloved, don't try to hide from Him. He sees you anyways. Don't try to conceal things from Him as you examine yourself in this week. As you examine your sins and the curse due to you for them, do not refuse Him who speaks. But hear. Examine yourselves in this week, not only with regard to your sins, but whether you believe this faithful promise of God that Jesus speaks to you. That for the sake of His own righteousness, you are freely forgiven all of your sins for His sake, as perfectly as if you had satisfied yourself for all your sins and unrighteousness to the justice of God. Give diligence to enter into His rest. Love the Lord. Examine your own conscience whether you indeed intend to lay aside unfeignedly or without pretense all enmity, hatred, and envy, and to walk in true love and peace with each other in your homes, in your families, in your marriages, with your children, with your friends, with your brothers and sisters. Whether it is your firm resolve to walk in true love and peace and to forsake the world, to crucify your flesh and to walk in a new and holy life. Hear the word of Jesus to come to Him. Because He is the living Word of God. He is the judge. But for those who believe, by His grace, through faith, He is a merciful and faithful High Priest. And for you and for me, He has entered into heaven. And there we must seek Him. As one who is not distant, as one who cannot feel the struggle that it is to have indwelling sin and infirmity, to know that our faith is not perfect and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal that we are bound to or that we wish that we could. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to Him. He calls us. Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe that word of the Word of God. Find rest in Him for your souls. Labor to enter into the rest. And come next Sunday to the Lord's Supper to meet the living Word of God there and have your faith confirmed in Him. Amen. Let us pray.